If you want to open up to Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes a comparison for our understanding, for our learning. You know, God's people of the Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament covenant through Moses to the Jews, Hebrew descendants of Abraham. And now, of course, New Testament is children of God as Christians in Christ. But he unpackages some shadows of the Old Testament here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. He said, it's written, Abraham had two sons, one of a bondwoman, the other of a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the old-fashioned way. He of the free woman through promise. Kind of miraculous here. It's symbolic. This is symbolic. These are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, because Sarah was barren. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate, Hagar, has many more children than she who has a husband. But now we, brethren, Christians, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. Verse 31 says, so then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The Apostle Paul unpackages from the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham. He said he had two sons. Now, because Sarah was old and barren, he took Hagar, her servant, as wife, had a child, old-fashioned way, you know, through the natural way, Ishmael. But as Ishmael was getting older, but God told Abraham, you're going to have a child through your wife, Sarah. It's going to be a miracle. And Isaac was born, and when he was little, Ishmael, older, picked on Isaac. Sarah saw it. She told Abraham, get that woman out of here. Get that slave woman out of here. She will, her son will not be heir with my son. Abraham, little, he said, just trying to calm the situation down between the two wives, and God told Abraham, listen to her. Listen to her. And allegorically or symbolically, the Jews today, where Jerusalem now is, are the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. They will not be heir. So the Apostle Paul says that Christians today are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, to whom the promise was made. Okay, and this symbol, or symbolically, the Jerusalem that is above, that is called the heavenly Jerusalem, Paul said, is the mother of us all as Christians. So, happy Mother's Day, church. Another great picture, it's kind of pretty powerful here in Revelation chapter 12, to Revelation 12. There is a great sign that appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a garland of 12 stars. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And then there was another sign appearing in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. Those are authorities of power, worldly powers. On his head, his tail drew a third of the stars out of heaven, threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. As soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. You don't have to be too deep to get that picture. The woman bringing forth the child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron is the church. Even the Old Testament people of God were called the church in the wilderness, because the church is ecclesia, called out, called out. They out of Egypt, I've called my son. So here you see this picture of the woman bringing forth the child in the fullness of time, and there was a dragon right to the ready, Satan, that serpent of old called the devil, right there to kill that child as soon as it was born, because God had told the devil in Genesis chapter 3, there's going to be one born of the woman, the seed of that woman will come, and he will crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. So Satan knew that sometime in the fullness of time, one would come forth to kill him. So he was going to kill that child as soon as it was born. But it says the child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, believe it or not, you can study that out. That's the whole 3.5 years of Christ on earth, all in one verse. He was born, devil tried to kill him, wasn't successful. And then Jesus, when the time came, when he cried out, "It is finished," he was taken up. You know, after he was buried, resurrected in 3 days, and then 40 days later, he ascended, sits down right now at the right hand of the majesty on high. God caught up the child to his throne. Then the woman, church, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. I'll give you this, too, real quick. In chapter 11, you'll see, like in verse 2 at the end of it, they'll tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. Verse 3 says, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. Okay, you also see verse 9 says, bodies will lay in the street for 3.5 days, the two prophets, bodies lay in the street 3.5 days. I want you to know something here, and I guess I can turn the page. The woman fled into the wilderness that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Maybe one more verse I'll give you here. Verse 5, Revelation 13 and 5. And there was given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Know this, 1,260 days, 3.5 days, times time, half a time, and 42 months are all equal. They're all equal. They're 3.5. Times time, half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days. What's all this talking about? Church age. What is the church age in the Bible? From the time he ascended, not when he was born. Jesus couldn't save anybody when he was born. He was born to die, is what the scripture says. It's in his death where all this kicks in. So from his ascension to his second coming, his return, it's 3.5. The church age is his time on the earth, from that time when he ascended until he was taken up. 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, times time, half a time. That's all for free. Because, you know, the book of Revelation is written to the church to comfort the church until he comes back. And reveals to us it's going to be a great struggle, and we're going to talk about that some in the idea of childbirth. The woman was travailing to bring forth that child. And we know from what we're reading here, because that child was successful to rule the nations with a rod of iron, when that child was taken up to God in his throne, the dragon went nuts. So the dragon went to wrath. So war, it says, broke out in heaven. Imagine that, of all places, war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought. See, there's a deep reason why this earth was created. I mean, I am not going to get into that right now, but that's why war broke out in heaven. Because basically Michael the archangel told them, "You are out of here, bub," because Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And now it begins. It wasn't the end of anything when he died on the cross. It was the beginning. It was the fullness of time. It's what the whole earth was created for that time. That's why it's called the fullness of time. Now it begins, and we're a part of that today. We're a part of that today. So war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought. They didn't prevail. There was no place found for them in heaven. So the great dragon, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, he's cast to the earth, and his angels get cast out with them. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused him before our God day and night has been cast out of here. Problem is cast down, and they, the church, overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Didn't love their lives even to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down to you. And boy, he has great wrath. He got an attitude now because he knows he has a short time. The clock is ticking. Jesus said, when I go up, in John chapter 12, he said, he's coming down. The ruler of this world will be judged. Now it's everlastingly too late. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant he was successful. He fulfilled the eternal purpose of God. And now it would begin. And the devil now knows he has only but a short time. When the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for a time, times, half a time. There's that 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. The serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. He brings lies, delusions, false religion, philosophy, political utopias. That's all of the world, to destroy the faithful, to overthrow our faith. The dragon was enraged, verse 17, with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, church, you, me. To make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Do we keep the commandments of God? Do we have the? Has this testimony been given to us to go into all the world? Go ye into all the world, preach this good news to everybody. You're going to be opposed. 1 Peter 5:8, the Apostle Peter said, you better be sober now. Be diligent, because your adversary, the devil's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now resist him, he says, steadfast in the faith. Jesus told Peter, because Peter knows what he's talking about. Jesus told Peter, but Simon, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that what? Your faith don't fail you. I prayed your faith don't fail. Because I can engage. If your faith doesn't fail, my spirit within you, I can engage. Your faith fail you, he will rip your head off, screw it on backwards. He will stomp you into the pavement. Now guess what, pilgrims? He's asked for you as well. And what he's saying here, permission granted. So Jesus said, I'm praying for you that your faith don't fail you. Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He said, you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand in the evil day, to stand against the schemes of the devil. He said, you ain't fighting flesh and blood. You ain't fighting Putin. You ain't fighting Chi or Kim Jong crazy or Hitler or anybody else. They're working for the devil. They're working for the devil in the darkness of this world. When that baby was born, it said that dragon was right there ready to destroy that child. Just go back. And what? Matthew, what is it? 4? Christmas? You know, Jesus, a baby born in a manger. Oh, we get that. We like that picture. Angels and wise men or shepherds at his crib. But what you don't see on the Christmas cards is that Herod sent army down there, temple guards down there, to destroy all the children in Bethlehem, two-year-old males, boys and younger, from the time he inquired of the wise men. That was what Revelation 12 was talking about. He was going to kill that child as soon as it was born. And Herod and the devil, he's called Herod the Butcher because he did that. He's just working for the devil. See, that's how it plays out down here. It's physical things that are evident, but what's behind it is not physical. It's much bigger in that spiritual realm, and that is Matthew chapter 2. Herod sees that, kills all those babies, verse 16 and following. I read a book one time. I think the guy's right on. He gives a good picture. John Eldridge talked about this whole thing that plays out on this earth is one tremendous love story, is really what it is in many ways. It's full of action, Jackson. It's about a great battle. There is a battle to fight, a beauty to rescue, an adventure to live, and to hear the voice of the Father. He said every story that's ever been written, it doesn't even matter what the time frame is, thousands of years ago or recent, if it contains these elements in the story of a great king and a kingdom in trouble because of a darkness and evil, a damsel in distress, and an exalted son, the prince, that has to go and fight to destroy the darkness. It's a dragon. A dragon's got a damsel captive in a tower somewhere. So the kingdom's in trouble. The exalted son says, I'll go, sir, and head down there with this great battle to fight against this dragon, slays the dragon, but dies in the process until the damsel who's been rescued comes and kisses the prince in her righteousness, her glory, her beauty, and the prince comes back to life, and then he takes her back to the father, to the king, presents her before his father, and the whole kingdom now has rest, has peace, and they live happily ever after. How many of those stories, you know, those that people have written, whether it's, I don't know, Snow White or all this, where there's witches and bad things and rescue. And one of the things he brought out, even a recent Titanic movie that was a little bit ago, I don't remember, 20 years ago, it's an actual event. It's a tremendous historical story about the Titanic that sank and all, and people got killed. But they all mingled through that, a thread of this personal story about, you know, the girl that was running away, didn't want to marry the guy she was supposed to marry, and she's rescued by this guy named Jack. He's kind of a, you know, just a normal guy, and he teaches her how to spit and things like that. And man, that became such a hit because they threaded this love story of this rescue, and he ends up dying in the end. And I mean, it became a hit. Just like he said, Eldridge said, he refers to a bunch of stories in the past. You put all those elements in there. The great king, obviously, is the kingdom, God, the Father. The kingdom was in trouble because there was rebellion in heaven. But the exalted Son, we know to be Jesus, the Son of God, said, send me, Father. He said, go. And he comes down here to defeat that dragon. And that's what he did. It says Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and freed all of us from our fear of death, our captivity, where all our lifetimes we were subject to bondage because of our own fears and our weaknesses. The damsel that was rescued, obviously, is the church. And we'll look at the verse at the end of the that he delivers the kingdom finally at the, when the end comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to the Father, and then all authority, the power goes back to the Father, that God may be all in all. That is what the Bible is actually all about. It's a tremendous story, and it begins before the foundation of the world, and there's scripture for that. We are God's chosen, it says in Ephesians 1:4. We are God's chosen in him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world is before the Garden of Eden. There wasn't no world. This is intentional. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that now, through the church, the angelic realm now sees and understands what God's purpose was, his eternal purpose, through his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, is manifested, Paul said, through us. Now the angelic realm knows what God was doing, why, when he created all this. It says that all this was hidden. This information was not revealed until Christ came into this world. No one understood what was going on. Now we do. And to hear the voice of the Father, Eldridge brought out, it's because fathers validate their sons and their daughters. But for our purposes, the voice of the Father is to do the will of the Father. And that is what the Son fully intended to do. When he came down here, he said, not my will to be done, but thine, yours, Father, your will be done. Now in Genesis 3, where the whole thing got the ball rolling with the Garden of Eden, with Cain and, or Adam and Eve and Satan in the mix, and causing them, tempting them to sin. And because then they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God brought the boom down on them. Verse 15 is the one I quoted earlier, Genesis 3 and 15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise his, he shall bruise your head, crush her head, and you'll bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Well, I guess, ladies, you know better than me, but I kind of was there, and I thought it looked pretty bad. There was plenty of travail in the kid's birth. I went through a lot that day. Happy Mother's Day. But then there's something interesting that Jesus says about that when women have a baby and the travail that they go through. And I'm just turning real quick to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16... see, he's telling his apostles, they're going to kill me, you know, most assuredly, verse 20, I say to you, you're going to weep and you're going to lament, and the world's going to rejoice. Yeah, we got rid of him. And so you're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Here you go. Verse 21, a woman, Jesus said, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world, Jesus said. See, a new creation, a new beginning, a new life comes forth. The Apostle Paul makes it clear. If you've been born again, if you've been baptized into Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he said, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. The travail is past. Old things passed away. And behold, all things become new. Now, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul ties it even together more. This is actually quite amazing. He's telling us this whole earth, the whole purpose of it, is to put all of us through a tremendous churn. I think it's Ecclesiastes 1:13, that all this affliction, that all that's been provided in this world is for a purpose, for testing the humans. Why we sojourn here? Other than this, this place makes no sense. Read Ecclesiastes. That's Solomon is talking about this whole experience on earth, looking through it as the eyes of a man, but he's not. He actually knows why, at least for the most part. He does talk about the spiritual thing, because at the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, and a thing that doesn't make no sense about life on this earth. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, because God is going to bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or bad. So, oh yeah, he knows there's purpose for this life on earth. Here in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us," church Christians, "for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You know, when a baby's going to be born, there's a presentation. The head starts to come, you know. It's coming. "For the creation was subject to this earth and this futility, not willingly," didn't necessarily sign up for it, "but because of him who subjected it in hope." There's hope, always has been hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. See, this is about like a birth together until now. Not only that, but we who also have first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We're looking for that day when all this challenge and these struggles and testings finally end. But that's what this earth was built for. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, you know, wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence. He said, this isn't the end. This is the beginning of sorrows. We all have to go through this. So James says, well, then count it all joy when you got to go through that. If you know what's going on, because it's perfecting you and I. It's perfecting us to reveal ultimately the sons and daughters of God through a great trial. It's like a furnace of affliction. It's a trial, all right. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a picture of, if you're going to go through this, it's going to be pretty intense. And you're going to, your hands are going to hang down. Your feeble knees are going to want to give out. In Hebrews chapter 12, he said, look, chapter 11 is giving you a whole cloud of witnesses of people that have been through it before you. And they didn't have what you have. They didn't have the indwelling presence of God's Spirit to strengthen you. So we need to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. We need to run with endurance the race that's set before us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who endured such hostility from sinners as against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation, come on, that speak to you as sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loved, he chasteneth, and scourges every son that he received. Now, I looked that up. That's a Roman scourge. You know what that looks like. That'll rip the hide right off you. That is a whooping right there. Now, if you endure that chastening, God deals with you as sons. Because what son is there whom the Father doesn't chasten? But if you're without the chastisement, if you don't accept it, you don't want nothing to do with that, of which we've all become partakers. Well, then you're illegitimate. You're not sons. We had earthly fathers that corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For indeed, they for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but it's painful nevertheless afterward. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Training, that's not to kill you. You need it. Ain't nobody growing up, no kid growing up, didn't deserve a little whooping once in a while. I mean, that's what parents are supposed to be for, because you're trying to protect them. You're trying to teach them to do the right thing so they don't suffer consequences for their bad behavior, bad choices. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Come on, let's go. Make straight paths for your feet. Let's go, let's go, so that what is lame may be not dislocated, made worse, but healed. Come on, come on. He said, let's go. The pictures, we got these hands hanging down, our feeble knees. That's what we look like. He goes, come on. You ever resisted under bloodshed, striving against sin? Let's go. It's a travail. The whole world, the whole creation is groaning while we're going through this stuff. We just want it to end. It's like childbirth. In fact, Christians have to go, Paul said, do I have to go through this again with you? I'm just turning in Galatians chapter 4. He said, my little children, verse 19, Galatians 4 and 19, of whom I labor and birth again till Christ is formed in you. Come on, what are you doing? These guys were going back under the law of Moses. He goes, what are you doing? That ain't going to work. He said, it didn't work before. It ain't going to work now. You seek to be justified, he said, by the works of the law. You just fell from grace. You just fell from grace. Do I have to travail and birth all over again with you? I can't imagine too many women would like to go through that the same way with the same person. Come on. I think once would be enough. Paul said, do I have to go through all that again with you? Still talking about childbirth. Talking about what he told Eve all the way in the garden. You're going to have travail in your childbirth. The battle to fight, we read it in Revelations 12, it is a battle. We need to put on the whole armor of God. It will be a great struggle here in this life. We got battles within and without. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, what they did to me, they'll do to you. The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 9, I got to get my own body into subjection. Listen, after I preach to other people, I myself could be disqualified. He had enough to face on the outside, but he admitted, I got to deal with my old man too. I mean, this is quite an experience. We're to worship the Lord, it says in Psalms 96 and 9, in the beauty of holiness. Because, see, holiness is to be perfected in all goodness and righteousness. And Hebrews 12 tells us, without holiness, no one is going to see the Lord. That is for sure. And we're told then, the Apostle Peter tells us, we need to be holy as he is holy in 1 Peter 1 and 16. And he's just quoting the Old Testament out of Leviticus 19:2. Holiness, equate it with quality of life. I said it earlier in Ephesians 1:4. It said, just as he chose us in him, he, God, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. In fact, if you go right there, he also says in Ephesians chapter 5 with a picture of the whole marriage thing, the physical relationship we have as husbands and wives is a great gift from God. It's a good thing. But Paul said, actually, the main thrust of what we really need to get in that picture of husbands loving their wives and wives being in subjection to their husbands is a picture of Christ and his church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, we get that picture, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You know, that's what we're going through now, through our immersion, our new birth, water and spirit, growing from milk to meat, maturing, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, no blemishes, but that she would be holy and without the blemish. That's what he's doing with us. We're his bride. That's the plan. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two become one flesh. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking just about Christ and his church. This is part of the bigger picture, the overarching picture. What plays out down here is one thing, but what's behind it is much bigger. And that's where our understanding has got to get. So I'm going to pull it together here. In 1 Corinthians 15, I mentioned we'd be going there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, then comes the end. Okay, we can take a little bit more verses in context. Verse 21, maybe we'll go back that far. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For since by man came death, man, and from by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, but now in Christ all will be made alive, all those who follow him, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, Paul said, when he delivers the kingdom, church, up to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, authority, and power, wipes out that dragon, kill that dragon. Then, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and that's all the wicked. The last enemy that'll be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. He, God, the Father, has put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet. Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, preach this good news to all the nations. So, for he, God, who put all things under his feet, Jesus, when he said all things are put under him, it's evident that he, God, who put all things under him, is the exception. God was never under Jesus' feet, but everything else was in heaven and in earth, so he could pull this off, so the exalted Son could get things right, destroy the wickedness, take out that dragon, and rescue the girl, the damsel in distress. Now, when all things are made subject to him, the Father, the Son himself, who returns victorious, will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Mission accomplished. Aye, aye, sir. And got me my bride. I got the girl. Dragon dead. Heaven restored. Angels rejoicing. Wicked angels in the lake of fire with the dragon. And we'll close with Revelation 21. Revelation 21. More of that picture. I like this picture. Revelation chapter 21. At the end of it all, Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was also no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their father, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There'll be no more pain. That travail will be over, and there will be joy, and the former things will not be remembered. Then he said, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write that down. These words are true and faithful. Happy Mother's Day, church. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.